We're going to be in Ephesians 4, but before we go there, let's start out and just recap a little bit because we missed a couple weeks, and probably Brother Gallagher will come back in Ephesians 5 whenever he comes back, and that'll keep him up in the book. Ephesians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I love the way he always starts his letters. We know who he is and what is he is, but what I love is in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in saying that, you know, it looks like repetition, but at the same time, you know who God is. We're not talking about Buddha. We're not talking about all whatever other God you want to assign a name to in this world, because there are other gods in this world. Not big capital G's, but little g gods. And he just cuts to the chase and says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't get it mixed up. We know who he's talking about. And he's sitting there and he's, there is not another God, but not only is he showing us that there is God the Father of Jesus, and Jesus is the one who we've been allowed to see here on this earth, but he's also telling us that there is another place. God the Father is not here with us. He was here with us in form in Christ, but there is another reality to this reality that we live in. So as we look through this, Paul has given us a lot of doctrine. And this church to the Ephesians is going to be, this letter to the church to the Ephesians is going to be well, it's being repeated even today in our church. We learn a lot of doctrines from these epistles that have been written. So we know who God is. We know that there is a God, and that, well, let's just read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, if you want to look at that, all is a big word, because it means all. It not only means the blessings which are in heaven that we can't see, and the things that an omnipotent Father is able to do, but it also means the very pew that we sit on. It means the very roof that's over, the things that the Creator has given to His creation. He has blessed us with all. So not only are we wrapping our minds around there is another reality that we don't know about, there's this reality, and this reality we are privileged and allowed to breathe and our heart beat and us walk around in because the Creator created it for us. Now, if we know that we're in His creation, we're accountable to Him, the Creator, our hearts ought to be a little more intent on following what He wants us to do. We're going to get into that a little bit here in 4. I'm just kind of laying a little groundwork. Verse 7, this Creator who loved the creation, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is another foundation. He's laying to this church. He's showing us that, hey, not only is He Creator, but we have redemption through this Creator. Not only is He omnipotent and all-powerful and able to do anything, He has also come down to love us and redeem us. So this is, the Ephesians is speaking to Paul in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. He's talking to the saved people. But later on in chapter 4, we're going to see what the saved people do and how that our mind has to be renewed. And that's the title of our Sunday school lesson, the Renewed Mind. You see, even though I know that I am created by Him and He is in heaven and I walk on His planet and my heart beats by His very will, I still do the things Larry Jones wants to do. That is opposite of my Creator. I put my will in front of the will of my Creator. I'm not supposed to do that. But yet I do it every day. Larry's biggest problem is Larry. So, that being said, we know we have redemption in Him, forgiveness of sins according to His grace. Verse 9, I love this. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. We're going to get into that in a little bit too. But one other thing I wanted to touch on in verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. We are talking here about the Creator who has everything, owns everything, can do anything, totally omnipotent and separate from anybody else, His will and His will only. And He has such vast riches that the cost of our redemption could be paid over and over and over if there were a monetary value attached to it, and you wouldn't even hurt the balance in His checkbook. He has that riches. But yet, the mystery of His will was not to choose those riches, but to choose the blood of His Son. And that, we're going to get into the mystery of His will. There again, we're just kind of going over, getting up to Ephesians 4. We were lost in darkness with no direction. We were a ship without a course. Now, the mystery of His will, I want us to start putting our thinking caps on. I'm going to try to paint you a mental picture, and not, hopefully it's not an abstract when I get done with it, but I want us to look at ourselves as on a ship. We're on a boat. This boat has a rudder. We're born into life, and we sail on life's ocean. Okay? Our flesh gives us a course. We are drawn toward things that Larry Jones wants. Remember, Larry Jones is Larry Jones' biggest problem. So as I'm born into sin, and I've got my rudder on my little boat here, and I'm sailing along, if I see something, I go to it. But it may not be the will of the Father. The mystery of His will. I am a ship with no course and no direction. I am a ship with a destination of ruin. A ship that has no course and fog or night can sail into a rock because they don't know what's underneath. There's no map there to show them. A ship with no course and no direction can sail into danger before they know it and be trapped and can't get back out. That's what we are when we're born into this life. You may have a rudder, but you don't know how to use it. You're a sailor, but you're not a seasoned sailor. You don't know how to use your rudder. You don't know that there's things you can do to keep yourself out of danger. Our flesh leads us further and closer and draws us in. The only thing we know to do with our rudder is to steer it toward the winds of fortune. We want the things that are good for our flesh when we're born into this world, when we're lost, when we know not the will. We follow the lust of the flesh, and it can get so bad that we can get to a point to where we're uncontrollable. And in Romans, I believe it is, it says, and He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means that not only have they steered in the direction which their flesh wanted to go, but they've taken it to such a position as to, they don't even care anymore about their direction. They have no rudder. They couldn't steer out of harm's way if they wanted to. They've decided, rather than I have decided to follow Jesus, they have decided to follow the lasciviousness, the world, the sin. And God has just said, there you go. Give them over to it. They have no rudder whatsoever. I want us to think of the deadliest catch as we're putting our picture together. You ever watch the deadliest catch where they've got crab fishing? And I like to watch videos on how they rescue people from helicopters and all that. And I've noticed that sometimes these ships will get into ice, and the propellers will churn up the ice, and the ice will damage the rudder on these ships. Now, their engines are still running. Their lights are still on. Everything's still working. But the problem is, the propeller can still go, but they can't steer. And then they get into these waves and they get tossed to and fro. And then all of a sudden they can't steer. If a wave's coming at you, you're supposed to steer into it on an angle. You're not supposed to catch it sideways because it can flip you over. And not only will these waves move you around if you have no rudder and you have no way to steer on them, but they'll keep moving you closer and closer and closer in the tides until you'll get up next to the shore and the rocks, and then you'll get beat to death on the rocks. And these great big ships just keep getting beat and beat till the water just comes in them and they sink. If we look at history, the mighty Bismarck, the greatest battleship ever was destroyed after a torpedo hit its rudder. It was unable to steer and defend itself. That was when they were able to destroy this unsinkable battleship. Rudders are very important. Direction is very important. I just want us to get us in a mind frame of a little boat with a rudder. Having made known to us the mystery. When we find Christ, we are given God's chart and God's compass. The Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs us. We are given a chart. Where to go? Now, I may get saved in a different location that you got saved. I may have got saved at a different time that you got saved. I may have been saved from the deepest, darkest sin, and you may have knelt at 7 years old, gave your life, and had a clean life. But no matter which place we come from, when this mystery, when this light is shown upon darkness, when this chart and compass is presented before us and we realize that we are lost and we are without hope and direction and we are given and we accept that and the Holy Spirit becomes our compass and this book becomes our chart, no matter where we are, it all leads to one place. And that one place is the cross, Christ Jesus, Him crucified. His gospel, Him living, us living after Him to show the lost and dying world that is lost out in the ocean the same way to get to Him. The mysterious will of God is for us to lead others. The mysterious will of God is a lot of, it's we're going to get into that in just a minute, but if we follow His direction, others will see. Others that are in darkness, others that are lost. He's talking to the Ephesians and he's building them up, telling them how they need to act so that the church will be a light in darkness, so that it can shine to this lost and dying world. They're again still just trying to build up to chapter 4. Having made known the rudder that once steered us to sin is now made useful. It is redeemed. Redeemed means to make useful. Something that's not useful, useful. Redeemed also means to purchase, to buy something. Our mind, our soul, our spirit, we are saved, we're redeemed. But we still live in flesh. Our rudder is changed. The course that once took me to sin, I now know that I need to steer toward the Father. That I need to steer toward the cross. I need to stay away from the dangers in life, the perils that could have taken me at any time. And the graveyard is full of people 20 and 30 and 40 years old that didn't get a chance to make it to 56 years old. I now discovered that this I'm redeemed. I'm useful. I can steer. It says here, the direction we were headed is now made purposeful. That was without purpose, my life is now made purposeful in Christ Jesus. It is redeemed. The vessel, the ship that we are, is no longer my property. It no longer belongs to LJ, but it belongs to Jesus, who redeemed it. So now, I am supposed to live according to His will, and I'm supposed to live according to His direction with my little ship. And where I get in trouble is when I steer where LJ wants me to steer. in our Christian lives, have you ever noticed whenever they sail? I think it's called tacking. I did not get a chance to study sailing, but in my mind of some stuff. You ever notice that they can sail? If the wind's blowing this way, they can actually sail that way. They can sail into the wind. You have to know how to do it. And it takes some doing, but not everything is sailing with the wind. You see, in life, we kind of sail with the life's wind. We sail against God's wind, but whenever God saves us, we're redeemed. We are bought. Our ship belongs to Him. Now we're commanded to sail wherever He tells us. And we can sail against life's wind. We can face temptation and not be destroyed by it or not be overtaken. We can sail against the winds of this world. You can avoid rocks of destruction that the world has in its path for you. And His will is no longer a mystery. His will is where He wants you to go with your life that belongs to Him and how He wants you to steer your ship. So now I want you to, well, we'll get into that in just a minute. I'm going to kind of get a mind set on that, the little ship sailing around. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I can sail against the wind. I can sail the storms of life. I can face any obstacle. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I, right here in 12, says that we should be to the praise of His glory. Do you realize when we face a giant and defeat it, or we face an adversity and we overcome it, or something hits us that would take the normal person to a point to where they could no longer walk, and we keep walking? That's, our life can be a praise to His glory. You see, He gives us the strength to go through the storms. He gives us the strength to go over the adversity that might be before me. He gives me that power. And when I do it, it's a praise to His glory. When we defeat whatever the world has in front of us, it's a praise to His glory. Our lives should be an example to others that no matter where they are, no matter what they crawl up out of, they can overcome through Christ Jesus, because that's how we overcome. They should see Him in us, and it should make a point for them to change their course in life. When they know not where to go and they see where we have come from, it gives them the ability to change, or to see how to change your course. Our job is to do nothing but to present the gospel. I cannot shove Jesus Christ down your throat. I cannot make you saved. All I can do is tell you about Him. All I can do is live the way He wants me to go, steer my little rudder and my little ship in His direction. And you know what? It's Holy Spirit's job. And He is faithful in His job, by the way. And it's His job to knock on that heart's door at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or it's His job to knock on that heart's door every time He turns something on that reminds Him of something. God is faithful. But is Larry Jones faithful in his little boat? Does Larry Jones steer where he needs to steer? Does Larry Jones know that the boat he lives in no longer belongs to Larry Jones? That's what I think he's saying here to this church. Now, we get in here, it says, Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath He quickened who are dead in the trespasses of sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. We just recapped everything in one, in verses 1 and 2. We used to walk, we used to sail to the prince of the power of the air. We don't sail to him no more. We can sail against him. And you hath he changed, who were dead in the trespasses of sins, wherein in times past you walked, or you sailed, or your course was according to the course of this world. Church, you're different now, is what he's saying. Ephesians 3, there again, leading up to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 3, in verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in few words, whereby ye, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which are in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by his gospel." The Jews and Gentiles both can be of the same body. It's not about nationality. It's about flesh. It's not about being Jew or American or Russian. It's not about being rich or poor. It's about being flesh. I'm just reminded of something. I think it was, something about water floats all boats or levels all boats. I forgot what it was. Quote, probably didn't have anything to do with it. My mind just gets knocked off there. But we are all partakers of God's promise in Christ. By Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are all made one. We're one in that. No matter where, what nationality, where we come from, it's not about religion, it's not about nationality, it's about flesh. Flesh is in the wrong direction, is at enmity with Christ, and in Christ we're all made one and going in the same direction. It says here, we are, I'm just going off my notes. Flesh is not nationality, is lost and in need of redemption. The world is in darkness. When we are redeemed, we become children of the light. The light is made to shine into darkness. The light is not meant to be turned off and live in darkness again. Light is meant to be light and will always be light and will have nothing in common with darkness. You have quickened. You hath he quickened. Hath he changed. Hath made from darkness to light. Your purpose is different now, is what I believe he's saying. We are to magnify that which shines on the earth, and we're to help others out of darkness. We're to show them the way. Put them on that course. There again, talking about the little boat and the rudder. And I think the best analogy is to say we are to lead a blind person. A blind person can't see which direction to go, but we can lead him. We can help them, and Holy Spirit can give them sight. Can't give them sight, but I can lead them. That being said, verse 11, there again leading up to chapter 4. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness to access with confidence by the faith in him. Redemption was purposed before it was ever needed. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. It was purposed. Let me go back here. I'm kind of off track, but I'll jump back on here in just a minute. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, the light was foreordained in Christ. In verse 16, I'm going to go ahead and try to get this all together. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Okay. What I want us to know is, I got to jump tracks here just a little bit. I'll try not to lose it and get back. The eternal purpose was purposed in Christ. Christ is the answer. Okay, I'm getting a little close to it. Christ is the answer. I have a problem in life. I have a salvation. I'm lost. I have no answer. Christ has the answer. I'm in darkness and I don't know my way out. I have to find light. God purposed in Christ, before the foundation of the earth, the answer. If I have a problem and it's 2 plus 2, I have to use addition to get an answer, don't I? I have to learn how to add, right? If I have a problem and it's 2 times 2, I have to use multiplication to give me the answer. If I want to know how to go 2 miles in 2 hours, I need to use, I guess, algebra to figure that out. Help me if I get this wrong, because I wasn't real good in math. And if I want to know the area of something in 2 directions, then I have to use geometry. So I have to use things to figure my way out of problems. But it's that Jesus was purposed, he was the answer to the problem before the problem ever occurred. The world does not know today the answer to the problem. They look for happiness in drugs. They look for happiness in everything that I can name the sin. Sin after sin, anything to find. It could be fishing. It could be baseball. It could be find me happiness. That's not the answer to the problem. Jesus was purposed to be the answer to the problem before the problem ever arose. We can't understand Jesus unless we understand love. We're going to start getting into verse 4 here a little closer now. Okay, but love. Love is the answer. You can't know love unless you know Christ. I can't know, but love is what I've got to use to understand God. Jesus is love. God is love. That's how I understand Him. I have nothing in common with Him when I'm lost, but when I can understand love, now I can understand God, how He works. It says in verse 18, it says here, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so rooted and grounded means that we know forward and backward. Know the alphabet forward and backward. Know the multiplication forward and backward. We learned them that way. That we might be rooted and grounded. Know the problem. If you have a problem, you know what the answer is. Okay. In verse 18, it says here, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints. That we may be able to know. When we understand God's love, His love, It's a little hard to understand sometimes, but if you put your mind to it and you look, it's not hard to understand. It's unbelievable, but it's understandable. That we may be able to comprehend. Now, it says here, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? So if I'm in my little boat and I'm sailing along, and I see that God has purposed in His will and in a mystery that He wants me to go this direction, and that wall is my destination. It may be that storms of life may come between me and my God and His will, but at the same time, no matter how high the storm is, no matter how deep the sea is, no matter how far the obstacle is to the east or how far it is to the west, no matter which direction, up, down, side to side, it's not going to stop me from my destination of His will. I can let it stop me, and I can turn my little boat around, or I can get lost in the things that I want to do and put off God's will. And I'm reminded of Jonah and the whale. He had an appointment. God made sure he kept it. We can run the other way, but God has a destination for us. But anyway, nothing can stand nothing can stand between me and the will of God. That might be cancer, it might be diabetes, it might be a brain tumor, I don't know. But somewhere, my God, who back in verse 1, has everything, all the riches, everything in heaven, everything on earth, has provided me with a spirit in me, tells me which way to go, and a course to follow. And wherever it is that he's going to tell me to go, I will be able to go. And if that's a mountain in front of me, and I say, mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, it'll move. There is no obstacle that can keep us from the will of God if we want to follow it. But it is so easy to turn our little rudders the other way, because that might be scary, or that might not be pleasant, or that might cost us something. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It is unfathomable. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. The love of Christ that passeth all knowledge, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory. That goes back to, as we were talking back, I think it's in verse 1, we are to be the praise of his glory when we follow his will. And we will be a light to a lost and dying world when we follow his will, when we do what he has for us to do. Paul is building the church up, and we're coming up now on chapter 4, or Ephesians 4. And I think it says here, let's just go to Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or may I say, steer your boat in the course of the direction for which you were called. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that is also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying here, he's given different gifts, the pastors, teachers, all, and all that. But you know what? He's also give us. He's give us direction. Yes, a pastor has a certain job. Yes, a teacher has a certain job. But you know what? We do too. And our job is to steer our little boat, is to follow that direction, his will. Yes, those the people that stand up here, and I'm not qualified to say I am one, but the people that preach to you, the pastors and the teachers, they're there for the edifying. But guess what? So is the person that sits in the pew. Yes, we have people that edify us, but at the same time, we edify others. This church is a beacon to a little ship out there sailing that don't know that there's rocks. You know, we talk about the old lighthouse. Well, that's what this is this morning. And there's lost and dying people out there that don't know which way to go, don't know where to steer their boat. But I guarantee you, I've seen it happen, I don't know how many times, the very one that say, I don't want to hear nothing about that. You let them or one of their babies get cancer and you say, I'm praying for you, and they'll say, please do. Please don't forget. Tell your church to pray about it. They know where to steer. When the darkness is so dark that the light comes out. This church is to edify the world that's in darkness. Yes, the church body has to be edified, but the body also shines out. Today's lesson starts in verse 14. I think I got enough time to get through this. It says here in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, whom being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. How about that? I lost my place. Okay. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. We'll stop right there. Mike Yarborough was one of the first ones that I really, I've probably heard it before, but Mike Yarborough made it alive to me. Truth in love. We know truth. Truth convicted my little boat of the way it was steering because I knew that the direction I was going, he told me it was destruction. He also told me I didn't know how to steer a boat. Truth is something that we have to come to terms with. But if we have only truth, we can go out here and truth is condemning. Truth is, I was condemned in truth. But it says here, truth and love. When we know the love of Christ, when we understand the mystery of the love of Christ, that He was made to redeem me before I ever needed redeeming. He loved me before He ever saw how wicked I was. He knew that my wickedness was going to be terrible, but He loved me anyway. When we look at, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm convicted of truth, I'm also reminded that the person that convicts me is not you, but it's Him. And He not only tells me the truth, but He loves me. That love allows me to cling to the truth. That truth now convicts me and makes me want to do better because He loves me. Truth and love works. Love paints a picture that I tend to forget how wicked I am. Truth, sometimes I don't want to hear the truth. But truth and love work together. The mystery that's in Christ is that, well, let's go into this. It's making, let's go into let's just go back here in 14. It says here, it says that we henceforth be no more children. From this point forward, he's saying, grow up. Church, grow up. I'm not pointing my finger at you, I'm pointing my finger at Larry Jones. Larry Jones, grow up. Henceforth, from this point on, grow up. It says here that you, in verse 15, but speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up into Him all things which is the head of Christ, that we may grow up. And it says here in verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. Build yourself up and get strong. So not only grow up, but get stronger. It says in verse 22, it says here, concerning the former, that ye put off in verse 22, concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And it says in verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that in verse 24, that you may put on the new man. So he's saying, take off the old man. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you did take off the old man back 24 years ago, Larry. But guess what? You didn't renew yourself like you should. And because you didn't renew yourself, guess what? The old man kind of puts his clothes back on you. Every day we're to take the old man off. We're to grow up, again, strengthen ourselves, and we're to put the new man back on. I don't go to bed with the same clothes I go to work in. I take my clothes off at night. I take my shower. I wake up. I put new clothes on. I go to work. Same thing in our Christian lives. If we don't watch out, we can take on the cares of this world and the things of this world and the lusts of this world, and we can steer in the wrong direction and get out of the will of God. And before long, he's saying the answer is renew your mind. Not get saved again. Renew your mind. Verse 24 through 32 basically says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking, and it goes through all these things. In verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. In verse 27, neither give place to the devil. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, let grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speak be put away from you. And be kind one to another, tender hearted. And it's saying love. Do right and love. Follow God and love. Tell Him the truth, live the truth and love. One thing I did want to kind of touch on, and it was verse 17, I believe it was. I'll go back and get that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, it says, this I say therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But ye have not learned so in Christ. Verse 17, he is talking to saved people. He's saying, this I say therefore, testify the Lord, that ye, Ephesians, church at Ephesus, henceforth walk not as others. He's saying that to the church, the saved. Remember in verse 1, he said to the, he was Paul the apostle to the saints of God. If we go back into Ephesians 2, and just turn right back over to 2 and 12. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The mystery of this world, the mystery that he's talking about, is that there was a time when we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And I thought, what is the commonwealth of Israel? It is the Messiah. It is Jesus Christ given that all flesh might be reconciled to Him. And He wants us to know that. You were one time that, in chapter 4, it tells us you don't need to be that way again. It's easy for us not to be, we can be redeemed, we can be regenerated, but we can forget to renew our minds. We can lose our direction, and we need to be redirected. We need to know that we are the children of the King. We need to act so. With that, we'll go ahead and we'll close up. Father, we thank You for another day and another time we could study Your Word. We pray You'll forgive us of our sins and watch over us. And dear God, help us to do better. Bless the service to come and the many needs that You know about. And forgive us where we failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.